Hello, Bible Church family and friends and visitors. We're so glad again you're here to worship the Lord with us this morning. As we come to our time of word, I wanted to just to make mention, I hope that you'll take some time out this weekend. As we think about the country in which we live, this weekend is Memorial Day, and it's just a good opportunity for us to reflect on those who sacrificed their lives so that we could be able to enjoy the realities that we are able to enjoy in this country. I'm sure you're already aware of this because it's been mentioned a lot, but as the days and weeks and months go by, it just seems like more and more that we are living in uncertain times. I know it feels that way for me more and more. I feel like the situation, the virus that has been happening in the world here has really kind of drawn that attention to us. And these uncertainties, when they happen, they often keep us from focusing on and doing what's important, because we then tend to focus on the circumstances and the uncertainty instead of on God. Even us as followers of Christ, it's easy for us to do that. So what we need then, in the midst of uncertainty, is we actually need to be reminded of things. We need to be reminded of the truth. We need to be reminded of who our God is and of what he's done. Because reminders cause us to remember the things that are important for us and for our lives. Now, here's some of the current uncertainties that we are experiencing that you might be feeling. I know that I've been feeling them. COVID-19, our government, our economy, our freedoms. Here's another one. How should we respond to our government right now, especially in light of COVID-19, and especially in light of the fluidity of our situation where different things come out, it seems like, each day, and things change, and there's the fluidity of our situation. Another one is, how should we respond to those who disagree with us? If you've looked at the news, or if you've gone on social media at all, it seems like now more and more there's this polarization of people on one side or another side, and there's arguing and there's disagreeing, and it doesn't seem to be done in a way that glorifies and honors God. In addition to that, this might be a big question for you. When should our church reopen? You know, now that a lot of churches have said, hey, we're considering reopening, and here's what it may look like. When should the Bible Church reopen? What should be our response to that? And so this morning, instead of spending our time in Micah chapter 3, which Lord willing we'll get to next week, we're going to seek, through the principles and the truths of God's Word, to answer these important questions. And we're going to look to God's Word to give us three important reminders. We're going to be reminded of our purpose as individual followers of Jesus, as his church, and as a local church. We're going to look at our priorities, and then we're also going to look at our posture. What should our attitude? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three reminders for us as members of Christ's church. The first reminder we're going to look at is a reminder of our purpose. What is our purpose as the local church? What is our purpose as members of Christ's church? What are we to be about? And for much of what we're going to talk about this morning, friends, a lot of you probably already know this, but it's really important to be reminded of it. And so here's our ultimate purpose. Our ultimate purpose as a local church and as individual followers of Jesus is to glorify God. And we say glorify God, we mean to honor God, to praise God, to worship God. That is why God made us and created us. He created us for that. In fact, he created us worshipers. We were created worshiping. If we were to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we would see that God created us to worship him. And he created us to worship him through how we relate to him, through how we reflect him with our lives, and then through how we represent him as well. And that's all designed, being made in God's image is all designed to point back to him as an act of worship and honor to him. The psalmist says in Psalm 15:1, he says these words. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, God, it's not about us. It's not about our glory or our reputation or our fame, but it's all about your fame, your reputation, your renown. And then he says, it's for your glory. It says, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Because God is a God who maintains loyalty and faithfulness to himself and his people. We are all about his glory. And the reality is, before Jesus Christ saved us and rescued us from our sin, Our lives were actually characterized by worshiping things other than him. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says that instead of glorifying God or giving thanks to him, we decided to worship and serve the creature instead of the creator. Later, Paul in Romans 3:23 says that every single human being who's ever been created, who's ever lived and whoever will live, has fallen short of the glory of God. And the idea there, we've heard this a lot, it's the idea of to miss the mark. The standard is God's glory. It's God's perfection. It's God's greatness. It's who God is in his very being. And we have fallen short of that. And here's the reality. It's not that we've necessarily tried for the standard. It's the idea that we have chosen to shoot our arrows at other places for our own glory, for the glory of someone else, instead of for the glory of God. And yet, because of God's greatness, and because of God's kindness, and because of God's patience, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we were able to see the glory of God, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. And through the Spirit's work in making us alive, we were given spiritual life in Christ through faith in Jesus' life and in his death and in his resurrection. Here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" that's a reference to creation, to Genesis 1, "that same God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of," notice here, "the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So through faith in Christ, we've been united together to him as his people, and we as his people are known as the church. That is the big C church. We are a people who've been called out of sin and into a relationship with God and his people. That's what the word church means. It is a called out assembly, a called out gathering. We've been called from darkness to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. And now we live and we exist to honor him and glorify him and make much of him. In fact, God's body, we as the church of Christ, we are described as Christ's body in Ephesians chapter 1. We're described as a building in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 describes us as a human body with many parts. So we all play a unique and specific role in the church, and that's all designed to represent Christ to the world and to one another. And then in Ephesians 2 and Galatians 6, we're also described as a family. That's what God has brought us into. And so in light of that, collectively, as stones in Christ's building, as members of his body, as parts of a body, and as a family, our motivation for everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do is to praise and to please Christ. That's our purpose. Romans 11:36 through 12:1 puts it this way. And this is talking about Christ. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then notice the very next verse here, Romans 12:1. Paul says, "I appeal," or "I beg to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God," meaning in light of the compassion and kindness that God has shown us in Christ, to rescue and deliver us from our sin and into reconciliation and into a relationship with him. In light of those incredible mercies of God, Paul says, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So from our head to our hands, to our mouths, to our feet, to every part of us is to be a living act of worship to God. In fact, that's what Paul says there at the end of Romans 12:1 when he says, your life is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It is set apart. It is dedicated to God and to his glory. And notice Paul says, this is your spiritual worship. So again, he's letting us know that our purpose as human beings is to worship and honor God, to give glory to who he is and what he's done. It's why Paul later in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says these words. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when we're called to do everything in God's name, someone's name represented who they were. It represented their reputation, what what they were about and who they were. And so Paul encourages us and commands us that as followers of Jesus, whatever we say and whatever we do, should be all about enhancing and glorifying Christ's reputation, who he is and what he's done. And then Paul says, we do this giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, reminding us that our purpose in life is to glorify God. And friends, that's just the tip of the iceberg. We could spend all day in God's Word looking at specific verses in the Old and New Testament that either outright or allude to the fact that our purpose is to glorify God in our lives. That's why we exist. And so in light of that, here are some things for us to think about as followers of Jesus in the situation that we're in and the circumstances that we're in. Here's the first question. Are you living out your purpose in life? In other words, are you living to glorify and honor God? You maybe in your head know that's why you exist, but does that reflect in how you live your life? In how you speak to other people? See, as a local church and individual followers of Jesus Christ, we need to remember that we exist for Christ. Christ does not exist for us. Does he care for us? Absolutely. Does he love us? 100%. Do we have blessing upon blessing through a relationship with him? Yes. But we do not exist for us. We exist for him. And so in light of who God is, in light of what God's done, in light of who we are in Christ, friends, our thoughts are to honor him. And that means that we are to be a people who meditate on who he is and what he's done. We're to go to his word and pore over it and think about it and process it and pray it and then think about it some more and hear it and listen to it. Because we want our thoughts to be filled with his thoughts so that then we can honor him. We're to think of ways that we can reveal and reflect him to others. Remember last week in Micah, we talked about those rich and greedy on their beds. They were thinking about how they could sin, how they could benefit themselves. And we are to be a people who we think on our beds and when we're standing up and when we're walking and when we're working and when we're relating and when we're having fun, wherever situation we're in, our thoughts should be, God, how can I honor you? How can I glorify you? But it's not just our thoughts. Our words are to honor him, whether they're spoken face to face, whether they are written in a letter, or whether they're typed in an email, or whether they're texted on a phone, or whether they're put on social media. We are to think, God, I want my words to honor you here. Even if I have to speak things that are difficult, I want to honor you because my life's about you. And then obviously our actions are to honor him. Everything that we do should be with the caveat, I want to do this to glorify and honor Christ at work, at home, at school, in my neighborhood, at the store, on vacation, wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing. So brothers and sisters, we need to ask daily and consistently, how can my thoughts, how can my words, and how can my actions glorify and promote Christ the most? And that's the key, it's the most. It's not, what can I do to still glorify God but get what I want? It's, God, what can glorify you the most with what I'm about to say? What can glorify you the most in my thoughts? What can glorify you the most in my actions? And then we ask for the Spirit to help us live that out. Because remember, the Spirit's role in our life, ultimately, is to glorify and promote Jesus Christ. See, a life of glorifying Christ in the present reflects and anticipates what we will be doing in the future forever. In the new heaven and the new earth with the glorified body, we will be living to glorify and promote Christ. And there we will do it perfectly. But now through the work of the Spirit and by God's grace, may we be a people who seek to do that in the present. God, help me to glorify you in the present. That's our purpose as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what's our priorities? Well, here are our priorities. And if you have your Bibles, which I would imagine you would, you can point or click. You can turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 42 and verses 46 and 47. Remember, Acts is really a book about the Holy Spirit doing work through the apostles. And it's really about the early church and how the Spirit used the people of God to make disciples, to really begin to fulfill that great commission that Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28. So in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. They begin to speak the truth in other languages. The people are listening to it on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches that through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you can be saved. People turn from their sin. They repent, and they turn and trust in Jesus Christ alone. They get baptized, which is evidence, hey, I believe, and I want to acknowledge that I'm a follower of Christ and my allegiance is to him. And it says that 3,000 souls were added to that day. So the church went from 120 to 3,120. And then in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it gives us a glimpse of what that early church was devoted to, and it's what we should be devoted to as well. Here's what it says. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves," meaning they persisted in this, they were faithful in this, and they did this with an extreme and intense effort. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." And then look down at verse 47. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So friends, here's our priorities as a church when we gather together. When we gather together as a church, both virtually and then corporately in person, our priorities are first to preach and teach God's word, both the Old and the New Testament. Notice, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to what they taught about Christ. We devote ourselves to the teaching of Christ and his word, both the Old and the New Testament. That's what we are devoted to, because you don't want to hear from me, you want to hear from God. But notice, we're also devoted to sharing life with each other. And you go, well, Josh, it doesn't say to share life. It actually says they devoted to fellowship. Well, that's what sharing life is. See, fellowship meant a close association with someone. It involved common interests and sharing participation and community with people whose lives were centered and focused on something. For us as the church, our lives are centered and focused upon Christ. Remember, our purpose is to glorify him. And so as the people of God, we share our lives with each other and we participate together in fellowship. That's not just talking about anything. That is gathering together to talk about Christ, to encourage one another to follow Christ, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for each other, and to worship him together. That's what we're called to do when we're gathered. We are to share our lives with each other. In addition to that, notice, though, it said that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread likely referred to meals that were shared by the believers and that followed by a celebration of communion or the Lord's Supper, the celebration of Jesus' death and what it means for us as his followers, that we have been forgiven, our sin has been paid, God's judgment, God's wrath has been satisfied. And so really, when we gather together, that's one of the things that we do. We celebrate what God's done. We celebrate what he's done through singing to him. We celebrate what he's done through communion. We celebrate what he's done through baptism. People get baptized, and when they say, "I am declaring my allegiance to Christ," we celebrate all of those things. That's what the church does when they gather. Those are our priorities. We preach, we teach, we share life, we celebrate what God has done. But notice the end of verse 42. It also says they were devoted to prayers. Specifically, they were devoted to going to their God in humble reliance and asking him to work for his glory and the good of other people. That's what we are to do, friends, when we gather. We are to be a people who pray with one another and who pray for one another, who praise God in prayer for who he is and what he's done, and then we ask God to do what only he can do. God, would you transform my life? Transform this other person's life. Work and accomplish your purposes for your glory and the good of others. And then in verse 47, which we read, notice it said that they, when they were receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, notice the end of the verse, it says they were praising God. That means they were using their lips to speak of the greatness of God. And that's one of the reasons why we sing. In fact, Ephesians 5 says that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when we gather, we sing praises to God, not to hear ourselves heard, but we sing praises to God to glorify him and to honor him. That's what we're committed to doing when we're gathering, both virtually and corporately when we're together. Now, here are our priorities when we're scattered, when we're not gathering together corporately. Here are our priorities. Through God's work in us and through us, our priorities when we are scattered are to make followers of Jesus Christ. Or as we're going to learn what Jesus says, we are to make disciples. This is what has commonly been called and is known as the Great Commission. This is in Matthew chapter 28, and you can turn there as well. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Remember, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's gathered his disciples together, and he's about to go up into heaven, where he's going to work on our behalf. He's going to send his Spirit, and here's the last thing that he says to his disciples and to his followers, and then really to all followers of Jesus Christ. It says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold,'" or "look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Friends, when we're scattered, that's our top priority, is to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what should stand out to us from Matthew 28. Notice what it says at the beginning. Jesus says that all authority has been given to me. In other words, he's telling us all power, all rule, all control belong to me. This lets us know that disciples and followers of Christ will be made. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Then when he tells us to go, the idea of going is to as you go, meaning as we live our life. In other words, it's telling us to anywhere and everywhere we go, God has placed us in whatever situation we are in right now, we're to make disciples. So right now, while you're in Santa Rosa and in Sonoma County, your top priority is to make disciples. And if God moves you to Tennessee, guess what your priority is there? To make disciples. Well, what about if I move to Maine? Make disciples. What about Africa? Make disciples. What about Europe? Make disciples. We get the point, right? And that's the idea, that as we live our lives, we are to make disciples. And then it tells us what we're to do. It says that we are to encourage and equip people with Jesus' truth. So we baptize them, which is evidence that they are declaring their allegiance to Jesus, evidence that they're saved. And then it says that we teach them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. Well, that's all found in his word. And so we are to be a people we seek to encourage and equip people with the truth of Jesus so they will live in obedience to him. And this lets us know that discipleship is something that we both teach, but it's also something that is caught. It's both caught and taught. So we live our lives with this perception, this idea of I'm always existing to glorify God by making followers of Christ. And I do it both formally and informally with my entire life. And then remember the end of this Great Commission, verse 20. So it's bookended with, the authority is mine, Jesus says. And then what he says at the end, I'm with you. And I'll always be with you. I'm not going to leave you. And so what this does for us, friend, is this gives us confidence in Christ that he will accomplish his mission through us. He does not need us, but he has chosen to use us to get his message out, to make disciples, to love and care for other people. And so because of that, we can with confidence say, Christ, because you have the authority, disciples will be made. And Lord, because you're with me, you can use me. So God, would you and your grace use me? That's your top priority right now. As a parent, to make disciples. As a coworker, to make disciples. As a student, to make disciples. As a neighbor, to make disciples. That's our priority as a church. When we are scattered, that's what our lives are about. But then another priority for us when we're scattered is also to, while we're making disciples and while we're seeking to see people follow Christ, we are to extend and to show the love of Christ to other people. This is what's known as the Great Commandment. In fact, we actually read this last week from Micah chapter 2. Remember when the religious leaders were trying to stump Jesus? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And they recognized over 613. So they're like, we got him. And Jesus says, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With every ounce of your being, with all that you are. And he says, the second one is like it. And it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And so really, based on that, as we extend and show the love of Christ to others, there are four areas in which we as the church are to love. The first is in our love for God. That's why Jesus said it's the most important. And it means that we are to actively give every part of who we are to God and to use everything that God has given us to glorify him and promote who he is. That's what it means to love God. But then we're also to love other believers. That's other followers of Jesus Christ. A fundamental and essential sign to the world and the church that we're truly saved, that we actually have trusted in Christ alone to save us, is that God's love is growing in us. And if we don't love other followers of Jesus, it's very likely that we don't know God. In fact, Jesus said in John 13, when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, in a way that serves, in a way that sacrifices. He says in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we are to have love for each other as believers. And when the world looks at that, they go, that love is different than the love I'm used to seeing. And then they go, where'd you find that love? Why do you express that love? And we say, well, it's because of what Christ has done. But there's also not just our love for God, not just our love for believers, but another area is our love for our community. Jesus describes this love in Luke chapter 26, 10 verse 26 or 37, when he's talking about the Good Samaritan. And he talks about loving our neighbor. And that refers to any person that we come across that we can give ourselves to help. We're to show love and care for our community. Even if we think that there are members of our community or our neighbors who, you know what? We feel like they're a little off here, or I completely disagree with this, or I don't like this at all. We're still called to love them, to extend the love and kindness and grace of God to them. It doesn't mean we approve what they do or what they're about, but we still extend that love to them. And then this last area of love, this is really hard. It's love for our enemies. Friends, loving our enemies, this is impossible apart from the grace of God. This is what really stands out to people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. When they see people who have mistreated others, oppressed others, hurt others in tremendous, in small, in big ways, and they see people still reach out with the love of Christ to them. They still care about them. Jesus said that this is to be a distinctive mark of who we are in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And remember what he said? He said, you need to love your enemies and to even pray for those who mistreat you. He says, even people that don't believe, they love people who love them. That's easy. What's not easy is to love people who don't love you, who think that you're crazy because you believe in Jesus, who think of you're crazy because of the way that you live your life, who completely disagree with you and then try to mistreat you and openly correct you and speak against you and gossip about you or whatever situation comes across. And God says, we need to love them. We need to love our enemies. Those with different views, those with different desires, we still need to love them because Jesus loves them. Friends, that's what we're supposed to do when we're gathered and when we're scattered. And so here's some questions for us this morning. In light of the situation that we're in, are God's priorities our priorities, friends? Are God's priorities our priorities? And here's a follow-up question to that. Does your life back that up? Like you can say in your head, oh yeah, God's priorities are my priorities. But does your life back that up? What about our church? Is our church, during this time of having to shelter and things are reopening and we're not sure what to do, is it backing up that our priorities are to worship God and to glorify him and to listen to his word proclaimed and to share our lives with each other and to pray and to celebrate what he's done and to love people and to make disciples? Do we reflect that priority? Are we devoted to hearing God's word? Are we devoted to being together, even if it's virtually for now? Another question, are we using this season to promote Christ and to make disciples, or to promote our fears, to promote our freedoms, or to promote our own agendas? Friends, God's given us a great opportunity right now to, through social media, through phone, through texting, through email, to promote Christ during this time. What a great opportunity for us. Those should be our priorities. How we can promote Christ and the gospel. Here's another one. Are we displaying the love of Christ to others? Think of the family members that you have, your friends, your government, your community. Think about those who disagree with you on this issue, like of COVID-19. Think about those who disagree with you on maybe political issues that are happening right now. Are we displaying Christ's love to them? These things are good for us to think about, because maybe we've been distracted with the uncertainties, and we now need to be focused upon the certainties of what our purpose is and what our priorities are to be as followers of Christ. See, friend, God can use the circumstances and the seasons we are in to remind us of where our priorities should be. They should be on Christ. They should be on his people, and they should be on others. And here's the good news. Because God loves us and we belong to him, he's patient with us and he's compassionate toward us, and he's working in our lives to help us live out his priorities. So let's say you're here this morning being like, Josh, I've really not been living out God's priorities. Welcome to the club. I've been struggling with it too. But we can acknowledge that sin to God and say, God, because of who you are and because I belong to you, would you guide me and help me to live out your priorities now? And may that be what people see in my life. May my priorities be your priorities, God. Help me to live that way. That's that second reminder. Now, here's the last reminder. We've been reminded of our purpose as a church and as followers of Jesus. We've been reminded of our priorities. Now, here's a reminder of our posture. And what we're going to look at is our posture toward God, our posture toward government, and our posture toward others. First, our posture towards God. Our posture towards God, our attitude toward him, how we view him and see him and follow him, should be one of love and obedience to him. We just talked about, remember, the most important commandment is to love God with all our being. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, we are told that we are to obey and follow God's commands. In fact, Jesus puts them together in John 14, 15 when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So friends, our posture towards God is, God, what your word says, I want to live for and follow, because I know it's for my greatest good and your greatest glory. So that's what I'm going to be about. In addition to that, our posture towards God should be one of faith and trust in him. This is what Paul says in the book of Galatians, a book that was written to a group of people who were veering away from the gospel and moving back into like a works-based system of salvation, all kind of geared and centered around circumcision. They were beginning to fall prey to false teaching. Here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Who I am, what I was about, my old person, that is dead now. And then he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He is the one who rules me and guides me and leads me and directs me. I'm a new creature in Christ." And then notice Paul says, "And the life that I now live in the flesh, this body that I have," he says, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So because Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us to restore us to a right relationship with God that we would have with him forever, our posture towards God is to love him and to obey him, and then to say, "God, I trust you, and I'm going to live by faith in you. I may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I'm going to trust you with today. And then if you allow me to be in tomorrow, I'm going to trust you because you're in my tomorrow today." And so we are to be a people who then live by faith. That's our posture towards God. Love, obedience, and living by faith, even during troubling and difficult and uncertain times. Now here's our posture towards the government. Our posture towards government, number one, is to submit to them. If you look at Romans chapter 13, and again, you can turn there if you'd like. Romans chapter 13, Paul, after chapters 1 through 11, where he's talked about the amazingness of God and who he is and what he's done for us in Christ and what that means for us positionally as a follower of Christ, that I'm made right with God. I have a relationship with him. Beginning in verse 12, chapter 12, all the way through chapter 16, he then lets us know, so here's practically how I live out my position. And part of that is in how we relate to the government. And here's what God says through Paul in Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." And this refers to being under the authority and direction to those who have been given power and responsibility over local or national areas. That's what Paul means when he says, be subject to the governing authorities. And then he says something really fascinating here. He says, "For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, the one who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Friends, God is reminding us that government leaders have been put into effect under his command. He's appointed them. Now, sometimes he places good leaders as a blessing, and other times he allows bad ones as a means of trial or of testing or of judgment. Peter, talking similarly in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13, has this to say about governing authorities. He says again, be subject for the Lord's sake. He says, you need to place yourself under the direction and the authority of the government for God's glory. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he gives us some examples, whether it's the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And then down in verse 17, he summarizes it when he says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, that's followers of Jesus Christ. Fear God. And then he says, honor the emperor. Now here's what's interesting. In Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, we are not given any qualifiers as to our submitting to the government. Meaning it's not like, oh, well, if they have good ability, submit. If they don't, forget. He doesn't even mention morality or their common sense. The only time we are told from Scripture that we as believers should not obey the government is when they promote or demand us to live against God and his word. When they say, because of what you believe about Jesus Christ and your faith in him, you are not allowed to follow him or to speak of him. That's when we say, no, we're going to obey God and not man. That's the examples we have from Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. The disciples were asked to not speak the name of Jesus or even teach about Jesus. And it was at that moment that they said, now we're going to disobey. But other than that, we are to place ourselves under the leadership of our government. If they tell us to sin, we say no. But we still do that with grace and with kindness. But we are to be a people who submit to them. And keep in mind, the emperor in Peter's day was a man by the name of Nero. And he was a notoriously evil ruler, especially towards believers. Here's some of the things that he would do to followers of Jesus. He would cover them with the skin of other beasts, and then they would be torn by dogs. They were nailed to crosses, and some of them were burnt to serve as the nightlight when the daylight had expired. And yet Peter says, you need to place yourself under the authority of the government. That's what God's called us to do. He's also called us, this is a big one, to pray for them, to pray for their salvation, to pray for wisdom, to pray for guidance. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 when he says, I want you to pray for your leaders because it's good and pleasing to God and God desires people to be saved. Friend, we should be praying for our government leaders, our local, our state, our national ones, praying for them more than talking bad about them. Because we want them to know Christ. That should be our posture toward our government. Now, here's our posture toward other believers, toward other people, both believers and unbelievers. Here's our posture towards our community. We want to magnify and display Christ to people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he referred to us as a people as the salt of the earth. He also referred to us as the light of the world. In fact, he says that a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so he says, as salt and light, he says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. What that means for us is we as a people are to flavor our society with the kindness and grace of God, not with bitterness, not with anger, not with our desires being met, but with the kindness and grace of God. And we are to live in a way that makes people thirsty for Christ. Friend, how you live and how you speak should make people go, I want what they have. I want that. I need that. And then we should live in a way that radiates and reflects who Christ is to other people. We need to magnify Christ to our community. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. You know these verses. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That's what we want to display to people. We want to magnify and display Christ to them. We also want to treat others with humility and respect. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Remember, the Corinthian church was a church that had a lot of issues. They followed different preachers, right? I like this guy, I like this guy, I like this guy. They even allowed sins that shouldn't have been allowed, and they were tolerating them, thinking, hey, we're just showing the grace of God. They highlighted certain gifts above other gifts. They weren't even celebrating communion well. Some people had different ideas on what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And in all of this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24, he says, all things are lawful, or all things are permissible. But then he says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And then he says this, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This lets us know that just because we have certain rights, it doesn't mean we have to exercise them. If someone has a different opinion than us about this situation, maybe someone is stay at home. Maybe someone is reopen. Maybe someone says, you know, this really isn't that serious, the situation we're in. Others say, no, this is like really, really, really serious. It doesn't mean that whatever side people are on, friend, doesn't mean that they don't care about Jesus. Doesn't mean they don't care about people. Doesn't mean they don't care about rights. It doesn't mean they're too worried or fearful. We need to be a people who show kindness and compassion and care for each other in light of the tremendous kindness and compassion and care that Christ has shown us. Friend, Christ is so patient with us. He's so kind to us. He's so compassionate to us. And that's how we need to be with other people by God's grace. In fact, Christ is our example. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, when he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he says, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, Christ willingly gave up his rights and privileges as the creator and king of the universe to become a human and die in the place of sinners like you and me, all while still being God. And so like Christ, we are to place the needs and the desires of others above ourselves for Christ's glory and others' good. And so as we meditate on that this morning, here's some more questions for us. What is your attitude and posture towards God, the government, and others? Anger, mistrust, judgment, maybe it's fear, something else. See, by God's grace and through the work of his Spirit, our posture and attitude is to reflect our Savior instead of our society. So by the grace of God through the work of his Spirit, friend, may we be a people who obey Christ, trusting in him and his promises, and remembering that our ultimate citizenship belongs in heaven. We're citizens of his kingdom ultimately. May we be a people who submit to those in authority over us, showing them honor and praying for God to transform their lives and to use them for the glory of Christ and for the good of people. And may we be a people who humbly care for others, treating them with respect and kindness and displaying the character of Christ to them. Friend, those are our reminders in the midst of all this uncertainty. We are to be reminded of our purpose, to glorify Christ, our priorities, to gather together virtually and then in person to honor him and to open up his word and to sing praises and to pray and to share life with each other. And we are to make disciples. And then we've been reminded of our posture towards God, obedience, faith, love. Towards our government, submission and prayer. And towards each other, displaying and magnifying Christ and treating people with humility and respect. And if you're here this morning and you're watching and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't believe in him, but you're here. My friend invited you. You stumbled across the video. Let me encourage you and share with you the greatest news ever, but it's going to start with some bad news first. The greatness of God is that God is holy and perfect and righteous. And he's created you to worship him and know him and honor him and thank him. He's created you to be satisfied in him. And you are accountable to God because of the fact that he has made you to honor and glorify him. And yet you as a human being, you have chosen with your actions and with your thoughts and with your words to say, I don't want to know you the way that you've revealed yourself. I don't want to glorify you. I don't want to thank you. I don't want to follow you. Because you have sinned and you've broken God's commands, and you within your very nature are sinful and separated from God, you deserve to be judged for that. That's not great news. And that's the reality in which you live. But here's where the good news really comes into focus. That Jesus Christ, God, took on human flesh, and Jesus lived a perfect and obedient life in your place, earning you a right standing with God. He died to free you from your sin and to release you from God's judgment. So instead of you paying the penalty for your sin, Jesus paid the penalty for your sin through his death on the cross. And then Jesus rose from the dead, which means that he is God, and that the sacrifice that he made for your sin has been accepted. And your response to what Christ has done and to who Christ is to believe, is to trust in him, is to say, I recognize that I am sinful to the core, but God, you are great and glorious, and I'm so grateful for what Christ has done. I'm trusting in your life and your death and your resurrection to save me. And friend, then you're transformed. You now belong to Christ. You're a follower of his son, Jesus. And believer, church family, we need to be reminded of our priorities and of our purpose and our posture as individuals and as a church. We, as the elders, met this past week, and we had a strategy that we had prepared and written up and were prepared to show you, to show how we were going to reopen. And it was going to be a slow progression in light of all these things we've talked about, in light of wanting to glorify Christ. In light of wanting to care about our community, in light of wanting to shepherd and love and care for you well, in light of wanting to honor our government. But in just the last 24 to 36 hours, we've received new info from the president, from our governor, and from the CDC. And we know that the governor is going to give some more information Sunday regarding some state guidelines, and then that will probably lead into some county guidelines. And so as we learn more, we want you to know that we as the staff and elders are going to meet again, and we're going to make appropriate adjustments for reopening, and we will inform you as soon as we can. We are so looking forward to gathering together in person to worship Christ in the future, but we want to do it from a posture, from an attitude of, we want to glorify Christ the most in this. And we want to live out our priorities the most in this, in our community and to one another for the sake of Christ's glory. And we want to honor the government, to honor Christ in this. And we want to care about people in the midst of this. And so because of all those things, that's what will drive us as we see what reopening looks like. And it may be different than what you think. It may be different than what you want. It may be different than what you like. And yet because of our priorities and our posture and our purpose, we want to come together as a united group of people and say, God, you have us in this situation for your glory and our good, and so we trust you. And that really leads us to the truth to remember that we want to take with us this week and meditate on. And here's what it is. Our purpose, our priorities, and our posture are to be God-glorifying and Christ-centered. That's what we're focused on as we're thinking about reopening the Bible Church. That's what we're focused on for all of our lives, friends. Our purpose, priorities, and posture are to be God-glorifying and Christ-centered. May this be the reality of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for the truth of your word. We pray that you would help us, Lord, by your grace, to live out our purpose, to make your priorities our priorities, and to have the appropriate posture towards you, towards others, and towards our government. Lord, we want to honor you and glorify you, and we anticipate seeing you work. We've seen you work, but we anticipate seeing you work more and more and more. Would you use this season to draw us closer to you and to make disciples? And it's for your glory and our good that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.